Well, a pleasant evening to each of you. We're delighted to have this audience tonight that we can study together. I always enjoy Sunday evening before we begin the work week, this being the first day of the week that we can study the Word of God together. I was going to tell Brother Guy, I already told Brother Guy that I was in Shevel, Tennessee Friday, and I went through some tapes and I found one where he preached at Riverside Drive in Nashville, Tennessee back in 1987, so we look forward to listening to that together. I appreciate all the good work Brother Guy has done, not just in this area, but everywhere he's been. If you have your Bible tonight, if you'll turn with me to the book of Ezekiel in the 33rd chapter. In Ezekiel chapter 33, I want to read a couple of verses from this passage, and then we'll look at the book of John in the 16th chapter. But in Ezekiel 33, look, if you will, at verses 8 and 9. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Then if you take your New Testament in the book of John and the 16th chapter, notice what Jesus had to say on the night before, or on the night he was betrayed and before the day he was crucified. In John 16, Jesus, speaking to the apostles, begins in verse 7. And notice what he said. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When you read Ezekiel 33 and then the book of John and the 16th chapter, you find that God did not intend for the pulpit to remain silent. That God expects individuals to stand up and proclaim the Word of God. That when a man gets up in the pulpit, he's not to preach his theory, his opinion, or his judgment, but he's to declare the counsel of God. And it is indeed a serious responsibility to get into the pulpit and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There have been a great deal of pressure applied in recent days, and even in the past several years, that men in the pulpit ought not to preach in a way to offend anyone. Well, let me say at the very beginning of our study, I do not believe that we should go out of our way to be arrogant, haughty, high-minded in any way to offend anyone. And yet at the same time, we must not let the pulpit grow silent. I think one reason we're reaping some things today is due to the fact the pulpit has had too much pressure applied not to preach the Word of God as we should. I've had some people almost be embarrassed that someone get up and proclaim the Word of God with boldness. And you know, my friend, that ought not be. There ought not to be a silent pulpit. If O'Neill's going to be the church it ought to be, then in its teaching, in its preaching, in the proclamation of the Word of God, the pulpit ought not ever be silent. First, the pulpit ought not be silent in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the preaching of the gospel, we need to remember that the power is in God's Word. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, what does Paul say? Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul, let me ask you a question. Why are you not ashamed? He said, "I'll tell you one reason. It is the power of God unto salvation." You know, we have the same power tonight that the apostles had to convert men and women. You may say, "Well, preacher, we can't perform miracles." Well, miracles isn't what converted people. Miracles just confirmed the Word. What converted people is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul stood up, he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul was not ashamed to tell an individual what they had to do in order to be saved. He taught about the grace of God, and he preached the whole counsel unto man. If you take your Bible in the book of Ephesians in the 2nd chapter, you'll find that a preacher ought not to be ashamed and ought not to be silent about the grace of God. In Ephesians 2:5, he said, "By grace ye have been saved." Now, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. I'll tell you, a good definition of grace is what is needed but not deserved. I need God's grace. I do not deserve it, but I need it. And though I think about my friend, grace is not earned. Salvation is by God. But the second thing I need to do is emphasize man has a responsibility to respond to God's teaching. That man must come to God on his terms. Now, a lot of people confuse that and say, well, if I come to God on his terms, I'm earning my salvation. No, sir, you're not. All you're doing is accepting the terms of pardon to have your sins blotted out. Salvation is not all up to God or all up to man. Man has free will and must respond to God's invitation. Now, some people tonight will teach man has no responsibility and God just picks and chooses. But I'll tell you, my friend, that's not what the Bible declares, that God has given man free will to choose whether he will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will I take God's grace, accept God's grace? Notice in your Bible in the book of Acts in the second chapter, we have recorded the sermon the Apostle Peter preached with the other 11. And in verse 36, he talked about their sin. He said, "You crucified the Holy One of Israel. You put him to death." And you remember that in verse 37, when he declared their sin, they just didn't get mad. They didn't just say, "Well, Peter, you're finding fault with us." You know what happened? They admitted their sin. They were pricked to their heart. And they said, "What shall we do? We did crucify the Lord." And in verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." You know, my friend, Peter could have watered that down and there had been people lost, but Peter stood up and preached what needed to be preached, the old Jerusalem gospel, and they were baptized 3,000. The pulpit ought not be silent. And I'll tell you, my friend, we ought not to ever be ashamed to preach on baptism. We ought not to ever be ashamed to preach what Jesus said puts you into Christ. Now, we ought not to be ashamed to preach about grace. We ought not be ashamed to preach about any tenet of faith. But I'll tell you, my friend, when it comes to the gospel of Christ, we need to preach the truth. We need to get down where young men, young ladies can understand it. I always appreciated what Brother Jackson told me. He said, "Son, preach to the 10-year-old and hope the PhD understands it." And that's right. Preach so people can receive the gospel. Secondly, the pulpit ought not to be silent in regard to the church. Now, I want to tell you, there's a lot of pressure today not to preach about the church. Don't say anything about the church. We preach too much about the church. I want to tell you, my friend, we can do one of two things. We cannot preach Christ, number one, and we cannot preach about the church of Christ, number two. But if the pulpit will do what it's supposed to do, it will preach both Christ and His church. You know what the church is? Saved people. People who've been bought by the blood of Christ. Tonight, if you're in Christ, you're a part of the church. You're not the church by yourself. You're a member. In 1 Corinthians 12, there are many members, but when we come together as the collectivity, we are the church. The church is the assembly, the called out group. And so tonight, as we've come together as the church, we are the saved of God. And I'll tell you something. We ought not to be ashamed to preach that there's just one. In Matthew 16, 18, you'll remember that Jesus said, "I will build my church." It belongs to Christ. He paid for it with His own blood, Acts 20, 28. Take your Bible for just a moment and look in the Ephesian letter and the fifth chapter. Or the fourth chapter, excuse me. When you come to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 4. There is one body. Now look at what that body is in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The Bible's its own best commentary. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. How many bodies? One body. How many church? One church. Now tonight I'll tell you that's not popular. And I recognize a lot of people will take argument with it, but my friend, I cannot go beyond what is written. Any man that goes beyond what is written needs to go back and remember he didn't die for the church. The church isn't his. The church belongs to the Lord. He has all authority. He's the head. He is over it. He reigns right now. And tonight, I'm fearful that many of us have gotten away from preaching about the church. The church is not a part of Catholicism. The church is not a part of denominationalism. It's not a part of any ism. It is the divine body Jesus said he would build. In Ephesians chapter 5, you'll remember when Paul was writing, Paul let the people know at that time that Jesus is the Savior of the body. What's the body? The church. He's going to save his people. Now tonight, my friend, there are people all over the nation that doesn't like that thought. But I want you to remember the church is absolutely perfect as the divine side is concerned. God being the designer, Christ giving his blood, Christ being the head, the Bible being its authority, it is absolutely perfect on the divine side. It's not planted by the wisdom of man. It's not part of man's plan. It's part of the manifold wisdom of God. Now tonight, I hope and pray that that was preached in the way that shows love, but I'll tell you, my friend, I hope and pray that it's preached in truth and boldness. But I'll tell you a third thing. The pulpit ought not to be silent in regard to standards of righteousness, the standard of morality. You know, my friend, we're getting further and further from the truth. And we've allowed the world to influence us, and we need to be careful lest we start accepting things that God has declared sinful. I care not what the sin is, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be adultery, whether it be covetousness. One thing we need to remember is as the body of Christ, we preach against stuff. We preach against sin. Now, some people say, I don't like sermons preaching against it. I'll tell you, my friend, if we don't preach against sin, we're not doing God's will. I'll tell you, I'm concerned in this country. And this may even be taken off YouTube. I don't know how things are going. But you know, my friend, in some religious groups tonight, they are allowing homosexuals to stand up and preach the Word of God. Now, that's a sin like any other sin. They can be forgiven if they repent. But I'll tell you one thing, my friend, that we need to remember is a sin contrary to the will of God. It doesn't matter what the sin is. If one doesn't repent, one stands condemned. Open your Bible to the Roman letter and the 12th chapter. And when one comes to Romans chapter 12, look at what he says in verse 1. When he comes in verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Two things I want you to understand from there. He said, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Tonight, you and I are to be a living sacrifice to God. And notice, he said, it's holy, acceptable, and reasonable. God hasn't asked anything unreasonable of us. But then take your Bible and look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter was writing, look at the statement that he makes in verse 5. In 1 Peter 2, 5, he said, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now look at that statement, by Jesus Christ, not by Abraham, not by Moses, by Jesus Christ. And so tonight we live under the dispensation of Christ. We follow the pattern of the New Testament. We follow God's will to please Him. Someone say, oh, that makes you a legalist. Oh, no, my friend, that makes me remember what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. All I'm doing is showing my love for God. I'm not trying to question God's authority. I'm trying to follow God's authority. But then I'll tell you another thing. The pulpit ought not to be silent in regard to worship. You ever thought about worship? Have you ever thought about, my friend, the importance of worship? Lord willing, if I live to preach, I'm going to preach more on worshiping God, the beauty of worship. And when was the last time we heard a sermon on the sin of instrumental music? I want our young men and young ladies to know why we do not have it. One reason: there's no New Testament authority for it. Someone may say, "Preacher, you opposed to music?" No, sir. I believe in singing praises to God. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, "You sing and make melody in your heart." Then someone may say, "But preacher, the instrument just makes it more beautiful, and the New Testament doesn't say not to have it." My friend, I'm not obligated to show you where the Bible says not to have it. If you use it, you're obligated to show me where it says to have it. We must have a "thus saith the Lord" for what we do, unless we defy God's will and follow our pattern instead of His pattern. In John 4:24, what did Jesus say? Jesus, in a very plain manner, said, "Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth." I'll tell you something. We ought to preach against adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, drunkenness, all those things about righteousness and morality. But we need to go a step further and preach about following the pattern by Christ. Like we said in 1 Peter 2:5, we are under this dispensation. Someone sometimes wants to go over to the old and say, "Well, David played the harp." Yeah, David also offered up animal sacrifices. We have a perfect sacrifice. You can't just go to the Old Testament and pick and choose what you want to bring over. You are not under that dispensation. But that brings up another thought. And this one might shock you. And it may be something that some disagree with. But we can disagree without being disagreeable. I don't think we ought to be silent in regard to feelings. Now, I'm not talking about feelings without faith. But I want you to read in your Bible, in the Galatian letter and the 5th chapter, one of the fruits of the Spirit. And let the Apostle Paul explain to you, and instead of Mike Richardson. In Galatians chapter 5, look at what he says in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Now look at that second word. J-O-Y, joy. You ever noticed in the New Testament when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in Acts chapter 8 and 39, what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. When the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized in Acts 16, what did they do? They rejoiced. In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were beaten for preaching Christ, what did they do? They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for His name. You know what's missing in a lot of churches? Joy. And we ought to let our joy show. Sometimes if we're not careful, it almost acts like some folks just don't want to be here, that they're forced to be here. I'll tell you something, my friend. We need to change our perspective and see the joy of worshiping the true and living God. An old fella up in Charlotte, Tennessee one time came to me. And he said, "Preacher, does it bother you when I amen you?" And I said, "Oh no, brother, just keep him." And I'll tell you something. I know some people don't do that. I understand that's a cultural thing. But I'll tell you every now and again, I'm not begging for one. But at the end of a prayer, it's okay to say amen. It's okay to say, "So be it." When our brother led us in prayer just a few moments ago, it's okay to say amen, that we've listened to with that prayer. We prayed with him. And there's joy in our heart. I'll tell you something. I've been some places that were just so cold and so formal and so unfriendly. We don't want to be that way at O'Neill. We want to be known as people of joy because we are serving God. But there's one last thing in the lesson, church. And I think it's a very important lesson. And I think sometimes we don't preach on it as much as we should. We ought not to be silent in regard to the judgment. There is going to be a judgment day. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul said, "For we all must stand before the judgment seat." He included himself. He said, "We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds that we've done, whether they be good or whether they be evil." You know what would be easy tonight to do? Is just get up and tell story after story, joke after joke, entertain the people, and everyone leave happy that they got entertained. They put their time in and they go home. But if we don't preach to convict people, as Jesus said in John 16, we've missed the whole purpose. I want people to go home convicted. I want to go home convicted. And my faith build up. Not just my heart touched, but my heart touched with joy and my heart touched with the Word of God. My heart touched by the right thing. There was a preacher in Nashville. I'm going to go ahead and tell it because it's going to get out anyway. Just got caught in adultery. His daughter found out about it. And he begged his daughter not to tell his wife. He came in one day and his daughter was standing by the wife. And tears were streaming down her eyes. And she looked up at him. And she said, I've got everybody's attention in this room very closely right now that a few moments ago I didn't have. And I just made that whole story up. Why is it we're more interested in a story of gossip than we are the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is it we want to hear dirt on a preacher we don't even know? That's not even existing. But when truth is proclaimed, sometimes we sit back and act so disinterested. If you want a scandal, my friend, look at the cross. That's the greatest scandal there ever was. And may God help us to not let the pulpit be silent of truth. But may we stand on truth, and may we proclaim the truth, and may we always fight for the truth. Because, my friend, it's going to be by His Word we're judged. Is your heart in the gospel? If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.